Well, this morning I want to talk about the most familiar subject of all in Scripture, and I want to summarize some of the things we've been doing in the unique passages in Luke and see it all together as one today. And so, as usual, nothing is new, but hopefully fresh. And I'm reminded that in 1961, I wasn't there, the famous coach Vince Lombardi brought his Green Bay Packers together for their training camp. And they had just lost the previous season. The NFL championship was a close game, and they just lost. And his idea was that they were all going to go back to the basics, go back to the fundamentals of the game. So he stood in front of all of these guys who know football better than almost anybody else in the whole wide world, and he gave his famous speech. Gentlemen, this is a football. And his idea was that if they got the fundamentals right, then everything else would fall into its proper place. And that's exactly what happened. In the next 6 months, they played excellent football. They came to the NFL championship game and won 37-0. So I guess it works to get back to the fundamentals, right? So here's what I'm trying to do today. I want to take the cross of Jesus Christ and hold it up before you and say, ladies and gentlemen, this is the cross of Jesus. And if we get this right, everything else will fall into its proper place. So today we're looking at Luke chapter 23. And we have seen it all before, beginning in verse 33. It says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. In verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the cross of Christ is the most sacred place in history. If you had the entire history of the world on a timeline, the most important place on the timeline by far would be that speck where we would draw a cross and say, ladies and gentlemen, this is the cross of Jesus. This is the most important place in the world. I could tell you a lot of things about the importance of that date. A few things I'm going to skip right over. I'm just going to mention them right now. On the cross, because of that particular day, the entire universe was reconciled unto God. In the book of Colossians, Paul says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, speaking of the cross. The cross made every good thing in the universe possible, but we're not going to talk about that today. We could talk about the cross being the end of the Old Testament law, which could make us guilty, but could never make us clean. But we're not going to talk about that. We could talk about the cross being the place where the middle wall of partition was broken down between the chosen people of God, the Jewish people, and the likes of us. We could talk about that and celebrate that, but we're skipping all of that. We want to go to something that's a little bit more personal, although all of that is wonderful and personal in a way. And I want to talk instead about how wonderful the cross is, because that was the place that we saw Jesus horribly executed for the treason that we had committed against the great King of the universe, God himself. And he, again, the Lord, suffered infinitely for the ugly acts of rebellion that I had committed. You know this is everywhere in Scripture, right? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I live because he was crucified. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He was crucified, and we are in a sense connected with that. We are crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We see Jesus so bravely stepping to the cross for us, for our treason against the great King, and he so selflessly and bravely goes. And we see that at the cross, suffering in our place, taking our place, suffering in our stead. That's just amazing. To see that is the most important thing that ever happened in history. That's the most important thing that ever happened in any believer's life. We know how beautiful this is. Many years ago, a man left England for Australia to make his fortune. He sent for his wife and he said, "Please come to me now. We have a start. I want to see you and our little boy." They got on a ship and they were heading down to Australia, and all of a sudden the call came out, "Fire, fire, the ship is on fire." All the boats are loaded up, the lifeboats, and they're all starting to pull away, and they see that somehow this woman and her little boy are still on the deck, flames all around, and there's no room on the only lifeboat that's close. They can just take one, and the mother has this little boy clinging to her, and she grabs him up by the shoulders and looks in his face and says, "Willie, tell your father I died for you," and put him on the lifeboat and died. That's what Jesus did. He grabbed us by the shoulders and he died for us. He was executed for our treason. That's the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them." And that's exactly what happened. It's amazing. It's the most important thing that ever happened in your life. And it's 2,000 years old. Many years ago, William Gladstone stood before Parliament. And the year is 1878. He has news about Princess Alice, 35-year-old daughter of Queen Victoria. Everybody in Parliament knew what was coming. Little May, Princess Alice's daughter, had just recently passed away from diphtheria. Now her little son, Ernie, got diphtheria. The doctor said to Princess Alice, "You can't get near these kids. You can't get in their face." And yet she had to take care of her kids. Little May died. Ernie has it. And she's holding Ernie, comforting him. You know, when you have diphtheria, your tongue swells. You can't breathe. You feel like you're choking. And little Ernie looked up at her one time when he was having a terrible time breathing. And she was holding him. And he said, "Kiss me, Mommy." And she stooped over and kissed his little lips, and Ernie recovered, and Princess Alice died. On the cross, we all stood there, and we had committed treason against the great king. We had joined the devil's rebellion. We deserved to be executed, and we essentially said, "Kiss me, Jesus," and Jesus kissed us, and he died. That's amazing. He died for us. He who knew no sin. He went to the cross, and as we read in Luke 23, he said, "Father, forgive them." And he died for us. That's amazing. That's substitution. That is infinite suffering for you and me. That's at the cross. We go to the cross, and it's here at the cross that we see that God's face changes. We see Jesus' bravery, his selflessness, and we see the Father God with a changing face. It's at the cross that we see God's face change toward Jesus. From "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," to a fierce face. God is angry with the wicked every day. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When we go to the cross, we see God's face has changed. It's changed toward Jesus in that what used to be the look of love, "This is my beloved Son," the tenderest fatherly love toward an only begotten Son, has now become a fierce face of a royal warrior. It has pleased the Lord to bruise him. And then his face changed toward us from the face of a fierce royal warrior who's been offended by our rebellion and our treason, to a face of tenderest fatherly love toward us. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." And God's face has changed toward me. That's an amazing thing. Max Lucado says he got a BB gun for Christmas. He and his brother are shooting the gun at the target. They miss the target. The BB hits the neighbor's window. The man comes out. He's upset. "The BB has hit my window." Dad comes out the back door. He simply says to the neighbor, yes, they belong to me. Yes, I will pay for all the damages. God's face changed toward me at Calvary. He said, yes, he belongs to me. Yes, I will pay for the damages. All of that, the most important day of my life, though it happened 2,000 years ago, that was the most important day of my life. That was the most important day in the entire universe. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord has decided to use our lives as lives for him to shower his love on. D.L. Moody, I love this story. D.L. Moody says, there's a shop girl in Chicago a few years ago. One day she could not have bought a dollar's worth of anything. The next day she could go and buy $1,000 worth of whatever she wanted. What made the difference? Why, she had married a rich husband. That was all. She had received him, and of course, all he had became hers. Yes, he belongs to me. Yes, I will pay all the damages. That's amazing. That's what took place on the cross. It was at the cross that the Lord crucified my old personality so that a new personality might be mine. We read in Scripture, again, I am crucified with Christ. 2,000 years ago, by promise, the Lord covenanted that when I came to him, he would take away the old David and install in me a new spirit. I will put my spirit in them. Install in me a new spirit to make me a new person, a new creature in Christ, and that I would have new thoughts and new emotions that I never otherwise would have had. And so I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's amazing. It was determined that the old man would be crucified with Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A new personality. You see, if God is going to declare us righteous, which he did, which is what we call justification, it would only make sense if he would also make us righteous. If he would begin to make us saints, if he's going to make us saints by name, then he ought to make us saints by behavior. And the Lord promised back on the day Jesus died on the cross that someday when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, that he would make me good. He would begin the process on the day of my conversion, and he would finish the process on the last day of my life here on planet Earth. He would make me good, and he would crucify, as the Bible says it, the old man, and make me a new person. I love that. You know, the Lord is changing people all the time. He's constantly changing people. He's changing you and he's changing me. It's a wonderful thing to see how this change happens. Sometimes it's so gradual we hardly realize it, but sometimes it's much more noticeable. I love this story of Anne Voskamp's pilgrimage. You might remember that she grew up, her earliest memories are of her family being bitter against God. It's because her little sister was killed by a delivery truck right there on their own property, right in front of their house. Little sister was playing and a delivery driver hit her with the truck and she died. This made the entire family bitter, and all of her memories from 3 years old, all her memories forward are of a family bitter against God. When she describes this bitterness, she says that for her family, including her, they had closed hands to God. They believed there's no benevolent being, no grace, no meaning to it all. She says, but these aren't things you have to say out loud all the time. Like all believes, you simply live them. That's what we did. In this family and personal rejection of God, in this bitterness, she began to have emotional problems. She went into a terrible depression that would eventually drive her to do self-cutting, to take psychiatric medication and eventually to consider suicide. When she was talking about suicide, she said it this way. I had planned my suicide for a Friday. You don't try to kill yourself because death is appealing, but because life is agonizing. We don't want to die, but we can't stand to be devoured by circumstances. So I made this plan, and I wrote this note, and I remember the wild agony of no way out. Coming from a difficult psychiatric background, she knows what she's talking about, you know, when she then can talk about joy, emotional healing. She is a person of authority because she's been in the darkness and has returned to the light. So when she talks about what made her better, of course, it was Calvary. It was her acceptance of the Lord in her life. And notice how this gratitude that she has for God brings emotional healing. She says, if I see God seeping up through all things, then can't I give thanks for anything? The practice of giving thanks, this is the way we practice the presence of God. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to his grace. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. Humbly let go. Let go of trying to do, let go of trying to control, let go of my own way, let go of my own fears. Bend the knee and be small and let God give what God chooses to give because he only gives love. And then whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. Today, Anne is a successful wife, mother of six children, conference speaker, author. Her life is different. She's changed. You know, you've gone a long ways when at once you're cutting yourself and talking about suicide, and then you come around to talk about joy and thanks in everything. Your life has changed. That's it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Back there on the cross, God promised that someday when I repented, when I came to him, he was going to take away my stony heart and give me a heart of flesh, a soft heart. He's going to put his spirit in me and change me. And I am crucified with Christ. Do you not know that your old man is crucified with him? Father, forgive them. And everything has changed. In the Gospel of Luke, again, we realized that Jesus was so compassionate. Do you remember the story? One of the malefactors in verse 42 said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was at the cross that I first found rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That fellow, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise began for me 2,000 years ago, of course, by promise. And when the day came that I would trust Jesus as my Savior, paradise began. Just as surely as the Lord is still in the process of making me good, making me saintly, he is also bringing me into paradise. More to come, but some even now. In Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim sees the cross, and there is his day of salvation. As he looks at the cross, the tremendous, awful load that he was carrying that was crushing him down fell off his back. And he said this little poem. Must here this awful weight fall off my back? Must here the chains that bound it to me crack? Precious cross, precious tomb, precious rather be the man that suffered in this place for me. That's what took place at the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise begins at Calvary. And we're experiencing that to some degree now and to another degree yet to come. In verse 46 of Luke 23, that precious statement, we have Jesus crying with a loud voice. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's another thing that happened to me on the day that Jesus died. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It is at Calvary, that little speck on the timeline of history, that I go every single day and realize that the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In my mind, when I go to Calvary, another crucifixion takes place. It's when I crucify into meaninglessness everything this world has to offer that's temporary and fleeting and superficial. I crucify it. There the world is crucified unto me. And come to think of it, the world there begins to reject me. They don't understand what I'm doing. The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. They don't understand what I'm doing. Why would you live like that? Because everybody knows you only live once, right? YOLO, you only live once. So why are you doing this? What you're doing doesn't make sense. You only live once. Why are you doing this? Why are you sacrificing? Why are you giving away your money? Why are you giving away your time? Why are you doing this? And it's because every time I go back to the cross, that little point on the timeline of human history, every time I go back there, I am reminded that the world is crucified unto me. This is all temporary. This is all smoke and mirrors. This is fleeting and this is superficial. There's something much bigger. You know how much I love the story of Helen Roosevelt. She is a missionary in the 1960s in Congo, Africa. She leaves everything familiar. She might have been married, but she decided that she would go ahead and become a missionary, and she had to remain single for that. So no romance in her life. She didn't have much money, never had very much money, and she's running from one patient to another. The need is huge. She just gives and gives and gives. Why is she doing that? The world is crucified unto me. I just don't need it anymore. I have put to death the world as a meaningless thing. The world is crucified. Somebody walked in on her one time and found her taking a top layer of skin off her thigh because she needed it as a skin graft for one of her patients. When the Simba Rebellion occurred in the late 1960s, they captured Helen and abused her mercilessly. You can imagine abuse in every possible sense. But worst of all, probably, is that after 20 years of her life, giving and giving and giving, spending and spending and spending until there's so little left to give, building a hospital where once there was no medical care for these people, building a nursing school so that there would be more people to provide medical care. And after doing that for 20 years, her students at the nursing school got mad at her. They said that the government was giving her money to provide for them, and she was keeping it back. And she was lying to the government in the reports that she filled out on how the money was being spent. And she's being duplicitous. She was hypocritical, and she was selfish. And so the students made their false accusations, and then they went on strike. And the only way peace could possibly come was when she offered to resign. And after 20 years of all of that, being captured, abused, giving all, her resignation was gladly accepted. Good riddance. And so back home she went. She had this niggling question, she called it, a question that always remained in her mind and bothered her. The question was it worth it? Was it worth leaving home, the singleness, the hard work, the suffering, the cost? And in one of her books, she closed with this summary reflection that was the answer to that question. She said, I suddenly knew with every fiber of my being that these 20 years had been worthwhile. Very, very worthwhile, utterly worthwhile, with no room left for regrets or recrimination. I have looked back and tried to count the cost, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient in the greatness and permanence of the privilege. The world is crucified unto me. and I unto the world. It's an amazing thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. You look at it, and what do you see? I see Jesus bravely and selflessly dying in my place, standing to be executed in my place, suffering infinitely so I could go free. What do I see? I see God's face change toward me from fierce, royal warrior to tenderest of fathers. He's mine. He belongs to me. I'll pay for the damages. I see the Lord giving to me a new life, to walk in newness of life, as if the old man, the old person I was, is crucified then and there at Calvary by promise. When David repents, I'm going to make him new. And it all began there. I see paradise. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And paradise started for me 2,000 years before I was born. Because when the day came that I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I began to realize paradise. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. 2,000 years ago, I realized, though I was not there yet, in my mind's eye when I go back, I realized that nothing else really matters. That because of that cross, the world is crucified to me. And they don't understand what I'm doing. I tell the world, you don't matter anymore. And the world looks at me and rejects me because they have no idea what I'm talking about. And it's more or less mutual. The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you get this right, everything else is going to fall into place for you.